You've heard that Holden has a rule that a rule of thumbs down on any Vespers over 20 minutes, saying that anything more than 20 minutes comes from the devil. And I have a suspicion that 4 or 5 minutes of tonight's talk or speaking does come from the devil, but you get to find out which. I know it isn't the hymn, and that takes 4 minutes, but we'll see. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. I want us to read together, or I want to read two poems tonight and sing hymn 599 together after the first poem. You may find that now if you'd like. The first poem begins as a letter to my father and turns poetic. It started outside its subject and moves inside. When we teach, we have to stay for the most part outside the subject we are teaching as we try to lead people in. As we preach, we ourselves are drawn into the subject and speak from within, with the language of poetry pulled out of us for a superlogical correspondence with the reality we see. This language of poetry, metaphor, is not a gimmick. The metaphor is the only form to fit the content of the insides of reality. When I began this letter that I will read, I was standing before my death of spirit and talking about it. Then, through the grace of God, the fishhook was taken out by pushing it on through, and I was drawn within my death and spoke. This Vespers tonight, I hope, is not about me, but within you. I hope it is spoken both about and from within, proclamation, certainty, ambiguity, language, separation, and reconciliation. I have tall hopes, but as Lewis said, God never was much in favor of safe investments. It is about, because I am a teacher, and within, because I am a poet, and it is especially within, because I want to keep Sittler on my good side. This first poem is rightfully dark. Perception from within the reality of the world without the presence of the grace of Christ carves a dark emptiness in us, carves a place in us that is the exact shape of grace, Jesus Christ within us and all creation. The inner man grows just behind the blade of this perception. This poem is written by the person in every congregation on Sunday who is dying. Knowing this could shape a person's proclamation into the living Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a poem written between Good Friday and Easter. Please remember, too, that in order to hear and see a poem, preface it with I dreamed, and listen for the one phrase that moves you to remember. I dreamed, I said, dear Father, I need you. We are so very much alike in spirit. I feel that you, my human father, must preach to me. Tell me out of your experience not wise truths, but how very much you too want to go away. The earth, I think, wants to split me apart, wrench each thing and person apart. There are times when our defectiveness is so clear that the thousand demands for perfection tear us from ourselves. Right now, my own son is climbing up the stairs calling Daddy. My children are worried because Father's been crying. They come and hold my legs. God, how I want right now to hold on to your legs. How insufficient we are for loving. How true is Father Zosima's statement, fathers and teachers, I ponder what is hell and believe it is the inability to love. How much there is we want to love and how much we want to love perfectly. So many things and people. And how inadequate is our poor heart. How very much we have seen to love, how we get so tired that we want to hide from being insufficient unto the day, how very much Pasternak's line, to live life to the end is not a childish task, resounds and echoes through our souls, waking us from our sleep of trivialization. How very much we know we are children, how very much we can be faulted, how very much we don't want those who love us to know how very much we are a rotten tooth hollowed by decay, how incompetent we are at life, how unfitted for the task to meet even one morning as equals, how very much we want to be tucked in again, sung over and buried till the resurrection, when in that bright morning our heavenly Father heals us, making us whole to be capable, capable to love our wives, sons, daughters, students, truth, our dogs, our poems, ourselves. How very much we want to be God, not for the power, not for the glory, not to be hallowed, but just to love rightly, we would be God. How very small the law's call to righteousness made us feel. How infinitely small the call to love proves we are. How desperately the world wants to kill its lovers. How totally it strangled and nailed to the wall the only one who really loved, Jesus, who the world was hungry to wreck and did wreck totally on its rack, stretched him out and hung him to dry under a vicious and laughing eye, an eye without depth, a cyclops' eye. Yet how that Jesus turned and offered his body and spirit to eat, how he offered himself to that very world that was hungry to wreck and to see through all things to death at the bottom, a dead body at the bottom of every poisoned well, wells that looked for just a moment to be promising. How he offered himself to that very death-worshipping world, hoping to find at its bottom a hunger to love. Father, human Father, he died, but did he rise? If he did not rise, we should die right now. We should end the farce. If he did not rise, I cannot love, and I will not exchange that hunger for a hunger to wreck and pick as a condor, a vulture picks at the decaying flesh of the world. I will not fly over a world where death reigns only to drop and tear at weakness in the already dead, condemned already corpses. If he did not rise, that is all there is for the likes of us to do under an idiot blind sun by day and under an idiot moon by night. If he did not rise, we aren't even honored by a malevolent universe. If he did not rise, the universe doesn't care. If he did not rise, the universe does not have a heart. And if the universe does not have a heart, Christ, beating to love us and all its little hungry things, well, then, Father, what we thought was mind and spirit and imagination is but dust that corrosive dew and chance rain makes mud. If he did not rise, we are nothing. And that fear makes us want to go away and die, freeze under forgetful snow, drown under drink, go up in smoke, fly away free of the world on fancy's seagull wings. If he did not rise, we are not even honored with madness. When we look at the mirror, we will not even see a devil. We will look at the mirror and we will see nothing. If he did not rise, we are down on our knees to death and are not even as much as a branch fallen in a primeval forest. If he did not rise, we are a cry in that forest that isn't even a sound. If he is not there in heaven and here in us, we are not here, and there is no one in the forest to hear us, no one to hear our cry and make our open mouth a voice. If he did not rise, there is no voice, no cry, there is only wilderness. Dear Father, I need you. Father, preach to me. Grandmother is dead. I cannot carry grandfather's fire myself, even if you do not know that it is so. Specifically, hope Christ into me. Even if the hope that Christ is risen and for us is for you a hope too huge as it is for me to hold only in only my mind for even a moment, still hope with your heart he is risen for me. Your hope will give me heart in this dry season, hurt season, season of insufficiency to even live. Your hope and prayer that Christ is risen and making up all the red difference in my life will give me heart. Pray a heart for me again. Preach unto me so I can taste his body and blood in my own again and live out his invisible heart, life, prayer, and will. Pray for me. I pray for you and learn to pray more for us all. I am your son only if I am his. Do you see? If he is not the only son of God, God the world broke on a cross, then my heart cannot break to let life in, and I can be only another poisoned well, with only death waiting at the bottom of my cup of a little breath. If you can forgive me, Christ is risen. Do you forgive me? If you cannot forgive me, there is no Holy Spirit. And long light years ago, God went crazy, and his three-person self disintegrated, and we just haven't yet heard the news that our only source of light is gone, and all we have is echo without voice, rumors of hope, and lingering, lying gossip of outer space. If you cannot forgive me, my center cannot hold, for God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will have long since fallen apart and gone to distant corners of the universe to sit curled up in catatonic state, leaving the universe silent with no heart, leaving the universe with no voice. If you cannot forgive me, then my life is a disreputable wandering north to the furthest corner of empty space to complete and fill the last quadrant, to inertly hold, peg down my part of the sail of an imbecilic heaven, sail of a ship, a universe going nowhere without wind, without spirit, if we cannot forgive. As the Father sent me, so I send you. If we cannot forgive, no one can be sent. There is nowhere to go where God sent Christ. After saying this, he breathed on them. If we cannot forgive, there is no breath of life to stir up our decaying flesh and dying coals to light and warm a frozen world for hungry pilgrims seeking hearth. Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained. Even in his last words, he left our freedom whole. He gave us the key to the kingdom of heaven here on earth and a ticket to hell in the same breath. Retaining sins is Judas' work and of bastards and no sons who take on, retain those sins themselves. If we can forgive, then Christ is risen. Having forgiven already is his help to us. If we'd rather not, we're on our own, and on our own we're dead. Without forgiveness, we are the vultures and corpses left behind after the second coming went. Father, human Father, he died, but did he rise? Fathers and teachers, did he rise? If he did not and does not rise in us as forgiveness, well, then we as selves, families, communities, and nations are only rotting apples fallen by ourselves by chance from the tree of no knowledge of good and evil. Apples rotting under a harsher than real idiot sun. Apples rotting under a fantastic, ridiculous, idiot moon. Apples rotting while the blind eyes of night and day's twin cyclops change their guard over us and laugh. No, not even laughter would reprieve their silence over apples rotting by themselves without core or seed or future of any kind. What? Black is this, even blacker still. For a mind that cannot hold by itself the hope of life or images breathed by Christ, neither can hold nor paint a darkness over it all as black as Gethsemane showed Christ. But did darkness shatter then, once for all? We hope against hope, and this is all we have, Christ and promise of Christ. Hoping against hope, with the chill of this poem behind our backs, let us sing together forward hymn 599, Behold the Host.
Thank you.
Ambiguity is perhaps the broad place we live that exists between the two certainties. The one certainty is of the vision within creation that exists without the experience of redemption. It is a black certainty that is blacker still. We've just heard about it. A certainty that the world and all in it is receding infinitely away from us, leaving us ever more separate, alone, and crying out, Abba, Father. The other certainty is the creation seen by the light of faith in fullness coming toward us, making us cry out again, Abba, Father, with a new voice. These certainties perhaps provide the parameters of human experience, the often uncomfortable place of broad ambiguity. Between these certainties is where we spend most of our time. This broad place of ambiguity and forgiveness can be a gift of God that keeps us from burning up before the burning bush or freezing to solitary death before an imbecilic universe. As Charles Williams has said so well, in Christ we can run with a joyful skepticism over the appearance of things. In Christ we can run with a joyful skepticism over the appearance of things. Joyful skepticism, part of our calling between the two certainties. God's magnificent paradox, forgiveness of sins, walking on water. This next poem moves Jesus, who identifies so completely with us, all the way across from the certainty of loss to the certainty of gain, all the way across from the certainty of separation to the certainty of reconciliation. And hopefully we can let him move us with him through death to life. And please think of the poem as theological play, trying to remember that imagination is God's serious play within us. It's called With the Back Against the Wall of Death. God, through Jesus' heart, felt for his first sadness on earth that he was no longer everything he saw. Familiarity was gone. The rising and the setting sun had a strangeness. The night had a finality about it that could not anticipate creation. God, through Jesus' eyes, saw for the first time the immense dark that stood just behind the back of every born daughter or son, even his own begotten son, who was here as born as begotten, and backed by the same black human fear that the whole world didn't mean a thing but death, betrayal, Gethsemane. God saw that when he lifted man's lump out of the clay earth, man became neither of heaven nor of earth, with a million connections severed from that heaven and that earth. And when he breathed life into Adam, he found him in himself as very good, but on, not in, the earth, and so alone. So Eve came out of Adam's flesh, and more connective nerves bruised close. None of this was clear in Eden, where the very air they breathed was breath of God, but that mouth closed, and with every breath after that the race took in came strangeness and knowledge that this is not me. And when God had his son Jesus born out of the world, God too was surprised at the great divorce that earth's birth meant, surprised at the long silence of his son, who for all the first years sent no glad news home, as he grew against the wall into him who knew more than any man the loss of connection, the gain of knowledge, that alone in the world he wasn't among friends. God, through Jesus' nerves, felt his son's nerve ends for the first time stop short of creatures, men, and even himself. God, in Jesus, found himself at first numb to his own creation, found his son truly in the human predicament with only a common hope inclined toward rejuvenation of nerve and throbbing out of numbness to the Father and his world, stretching toward connection to the pulse and sense of everything again. Through all that time of silent growing pain, the central nerve of Jesus, faith and hope against black and human fear, slowly grew him into everything again, grew him into his Father's voice. Familiarity started coming back. He recognized himself slowly rising out of Scripture's song, his self pulling his self out of himself. And when John's broken water of baptism flowed over his head, he came out, leaving darkness behind his back, the connections complete. God heard the news. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus felt and saw the world through God's heart and eyes and nerve. He began his life of weddings and would die for his world of brides and friends, each one. He left the wall behind his back. He came out, the bridegroom of the world, as a sun rising out of night's chamber, rejoicing to run its race, wed to the world and making friends of millions of things, mongoose, mountains, cedars dancing, flies' fabulous eyes and white water flowing, leviathans leaping to slap a word 100 miles to its mate, a day trip 100 miles away. Wed, 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 wed to live out his unholy, magnificent style of gladness embracing only content of God, the beautiful cripples, the broken contrite, whose grip on themselves had broken their hands open and turning out not the expected Pandora's bats, but praise and thanks soaring up on the winds of their Father's Spirit, with their feet on the ground, their eyes with a muscular vision, embracing the world's dullness, self-pity, boredom, and fear into bloom. Embracing to bloom, midwifing praise, with backs against the wall of death, facing forward, filling the world with dimension of faith's song, refusing death's dominion over even stone, knowing even stone groans in sympathetic agony for birth, of the many stuttering human gestures hesitating on the edge of death, gripping themselves, fearing the leap into the colored world, fearing the joyful skeptics run over water. Wed, 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 wed Jesus was to the world and is, wed to the sand, the stars, the friends, wed he I do'd the world to life with yes. Even the humble grass replied, yes, it's good to be alive and even die, on the right hand of God that is this world where Christ sits blessing. Blessing, I repeat, this world is the right hand of God that wants to clap, and man's the only other hand with sight. Attend, see, praise, thank, clap your life against the hand of God. The opened world heals with his children's joy. Praise God, the central nerves are coming back, growing back into the groan and song of all things and their many-colored graces. God's laughter we are. Our name is Isaac. Sin's been dealt with on the cross. Now we wait with Christ's glad waiting for his second coming's glory. Death is a wall we've left behind us, opened our windows on the world. Life is present and is coming, bought and paid for. We all receive. Ready now to squander care, prodigal with his faith and hope, we spend and spend, and still God fills. Even when despair's our empty purse, he fills us with laughter before our mirrors. And yes, that gladness I've been singing floods out enough room in us to grieve at slaughter, stillbirth, race loss, sorrow, caused by the stones of the death wall thrown by men, plucked from fear's contorted past. We know death's wall behind us, constant, at our back, and many stones we've thrown, flying opened out of our anxieties dark, thrown by our fear or boredom's arrogant hand. We know the world seen by the closed heart, that heart's been ours, and been our eyes, that saw through all goodness to just black. We know the risk that love walks through the valley and shadow of that wall, Yet we believe there are hands that hold us on both sides of life so we can die. Eat now the next to the last word of life, loss of all face in the surface of the stream, knowing no matter how or whom we loved, if we didn't eat him, we only ate each other. We ate that word. In short, we died before our time, though grace was just in time, and in time grace, or better gift, became the last word, and the world became a gift, viewed as by dead men, precious as only those who've lost life know. Born out of the bottleneck of thought, that anxious place where every net was cast to save our face, survive to feed that face, we now live a life born out of a death that broke our grip and opened hands for gift. Oh, in this world, all we can do is all. Die, pray, and point the world in and outside ourselves to hope. That broad place of given and forgiven, with heavy hands behind, with lightened hands and light unto our moment's feet to serve. Glad in our births we groan toward birth, for all the world to die and live, practicing its life in heaven here, wedlocked to thankful life past death. But is this song all riskless, borrowed triumph, borrowed courage, borrowed laughter, stolen rightness with God on our side? No. Only the glad heart knows his suffering. Gladness in this world is risk, the greatest risk. Abba, Father, your Son lives in his nerve, in us, we become as the Christ nerve grows. This poem, by the way, is dedicated to the ever-strengthening 40-year outgoing ministry in Christ of Carol and Mary Hinderly. What about proclamation? I said I was going to talk about proclamation tonight. Everyone here is my father and mother and teacher. Proclamation is when you preach Christ into me. We may have to do some carving together first, and then we'll be teaching each other. What does proclamation look like? I guess none of us would be here if some man or woman hadn't one time or another preached Christ into our emptiness. Those of us who have been around Holden the last 14 years know a man who always preached to the man dying on the back row. Perhaps his very own father who died when he was 9. We all know a man who always preached to the one broken and contrite heart present. Perhaps that 9-year-old child who wisely did not separate the reference of someone else's death from his own guilt. We all know a man who always preached to the stunned few at the bottom of Beatitudes. We all know a man who I knew from within the darkness of a world without Christ, and knew from within the many-colored grace of God's creation in Christ. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? Then it's not just words, but grace words, where each counter is filled with the rage and celebration of reality perceived, filled with loss and gain. Those who have known a proclaimer like this, and each has known his or her own, knows that when you didn't happen to be the one dying that Sunday, you had to be very wise not to glibly say it always sounds the same. Each has had Christ preached into them by someone, and these people are sheer gifts to be with, if only in memory, remember. Carol and Mary Hinderly were the first proclaimers into me. They are great people to steal from, but instead of stealing, they helped me, and they midwifed a theology and a vision out of me, and they actually gave me a daughter to wed. Well, what am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that proclamation is open persons in the presence of Christ speaking. Open persons in the presence of Christ speaking. It happens among us. It happens. It really isn't history. What is proclamation to me, a layman? At this moment, before anyone carves on me, and by that I mean teaches me, but at this moment, Christ's proclamation is Christ's spirited bread for the dying coming through an open, naked, confessional person, someone and his or her Christ gospel I can meet in the conviction of our mutual sin. It's Christ's promises coming through someone who I know has lived within the two certainties and who has again and again been delivered to the broad ambiguity between and who celebrates this life under the cross. Proclamation is the provoking and the provocation of Advent within us. Well, I'm sure I've left a lot out, but I don't want to tempt Satan any longer. But please, when you preach, those of you who are preachers, and those of you who aren't technically preachers, please preach to the dying member of the body of Christ who sits on the back row. Amen. You have a good chance to be glad tonight. Paul and Tom, are you guys going to do this? Okay, when is that? In the lift? What, 10 o'clock? Okay, you have a good chance to be glad tonight in the lift, and you'll hear Paul and Tom there, and there you can field Flanders and Swan's song. Okay? Very good. God be with you. May we begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and may we end there too. You've heard that Holden has a rule, a rule of thumbs down on any Vespers over 20 minutes, saying that anything more than 20 minutes comes from the devil. I have a suspicion that 4 or 5 minutes of tonight's talk or speaking does come from the devil, but you get to find out which. I know it isn't the hymn, and that takes 4 minutes, but we'll see. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. I want us to read together. I want to read two poems tonight and sing hymn 599 together after the first poem. You may find that now if you'd like. The first poem begins as a letter to my father and turns poetic. It started outside its subject and moves inside. When we teach, we have to stay for the most part outside the subject we are teaching as we try to lead people in. As we preach, we ourselves are drawn into the subject and speak from within, with the language of poetry pulled out of us for a superlogical correspondence with the reality we see. This language of poetry, metaphor, is not a gimmick. The metaphor is the only form to fit the content of the insides of reality. When I began this letter that I will read, I was standing before my death of spirit and talking about it. Then, through the grace of God, the fishhook was taken out by pushing it on through, and I was drawn within my death and spoke. This Vespers tonight, I hope, is not about me, but within you. I hope it is spoken both about and from within, proclamation, certainty, ambiguity, language, separation, and reconciliation. I have tall hopes, but as Lewis said, God never was much in favor of safe investments. It is about, because I am a teacher, and within, because I am a poet, and it is especially within, because I want to keep Sittler on my good side. This first poem is rightfully dark. Perception from within the reality of the world without the presence of the grace of Christ carves a dark emptiness in us, carves a place in us that is the exact shape of grace, Jesus Christ within us and all creation. The inner man grows just behind the blade of this perception. This poem is written by the person in every congregation on Sunday who is dying. Knowing this could shape a person's proclamation into the living Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a poem written between Good Friday and Easter. Please remember, too, that in order to hear and see a poem, preface it with "I dreamed," and listen for the one phrase that moves you to remember. "I dreamed I said, 'Dear Father, I need you. We are so very much alike in spirit. I feel that you, my human father, must preach to me. Tell me out of your experience not wise truths, but how very much you too want to go away. The earth, I think, wants to split me apart, wrench each thing and person apart. There are times when our defectiveness is so clear that the thousand demands for perfection tear us from ourselves. Right now, my own son is climbing up the stairs calling Daddy. My children are worried because Father's been crying. They come and hold my legs. God, how I want right now to hold on to your legs. How insufficient we are for loving. How true is Father Zazima's statement, 'Fathers and teachers, I ponder what is hell and believe it is the inability to love.' How much there is we want to love and how much we want to love perfectly, so many things and people, and how inadequate is our poor heart. How very much we have seen to love, how we get so tired that we want to hide from being insufficient unto the day. How very much Pasternak's line, 'To live life to the end is not a childish task,' resounds and echoes through our souls, waking us from our sleep of trivialization. How very much we know we are children. How very much we can be faulted. How very much we don't want those who love us to know how very much we are a rotten tooth hollowed by decay. How incompetent we are at life. How unfitted for the task to meet even one morning as equals. How very much we want to be tucked in again, sung over and buried till the resurrection, when in that bright morning our Heavenly Father heals us, making us whole to be capable, capable to love our wives, sons, daughters, students, truth, our dogs, our poems, ourselves. How very much we want to be God, not for the power, not for the glory, not to be hallowed, but just to love rightly, we would be God. How very small the law's call to righteousness made us feel. How infinitely small the call to love proves we are. How desperately the world wants to kill its lovers. How totally it strangled and nailed to the wall the only one who really loved, Jesus, who the world was hungry to wreck and did wreck totally on its rack, stretched him out and hung him to dry under a vicious and laughing eye, an eye without depth, a cyclops eye. Yet how that Jesus turned and offered his body and spirit to eat, how he offered himself to that very world that was hungry to wreck and to see through all things to death at the bottom, a dead body at the bottom of every poisoned well, wells that looked for just a moment to be promising. How he offered himself to that very death-worshipping world, hoping to find at its bottom a hunger to love. Father, human Father, he died, but did he rise? If he did not rise, we should die right now. We should end the farce. If he did not rise, I cannot love, and I will not exchange that hunger for a hunger to wreck and pick as a condor, a vulture picks at the decaying flesh of the world. I will not fly over a world where death reigns only to drop and tear at weakness in the already dead, condemned already corpses. If he did not rise, that is all there is for the likes of us to do under an idiot blind sun by day and under an idiot moon by night. If he did not rise, we aren't even honored by a malevolent universe. If he did not rise, the universe doesn't care. If he did not rise, the universe does not have a heart. And if the universe does not have a heart, Christ, beating to love us and all its little hungry things, well, then, Father, what we thought was mind and spirit And imagination is but dust that corrosive dew and chance rain makes mud. If he did not rise, we are nothing. And that fear makes us want to go away and die, freeze under forgetful snow, drown under drink, go up in smoke, fly away free of the world on fancy's seagull wings. If he did not rise, we are not even honored with madness. When we look at the mirror, we will not even see a devil. We will look at the mirror and we will see nothing. If he did not rise, we are down on our knees to death and are not even as much as a branch fallen in a primeval forest. If he did not rise, we are a cry in that forest that isn't even a sound. If he is not there in heaven and here in us, we are not here, and there is no one in the forest to hear us, no one to hear our cry and make our open mouth a voice. If he did not rise, there is no voice, no cry, there is only wilderness. Dear Father, I need you. Father, preach to me. Grandmother is dead. I cannot carry grandfather's fire myself, even if you do not know that it is so. Specifically, hope Christ into me. Even if the hope that Christ is risen and for us is for you a hope too huge as it is for me to hold only in only my mind for even a moment, still hope with your heart he is risen for me. Your hope will give me heart in this dry season, hurt season, season of insufficiency to even live. Your hope and prayer that Christ is risen and making up all the red difference in my life will give me heart. Pray a heart for me again. Preach unto me so I can taste his body and blood in my own again and live out his invisible heart, life, prayer, and will. Pray for me. I pray for you and learn to pray more for us all. I am your son only if I am his. Do you see? If he is not the only son of God, God the world broke on a cross, then my heart cannot break to let life in, and I can be only another poisoned well with only death waiting at the bottom of my cup of a little breath. If you can forgive me, Christ is risen. Do you forgive me? If you cannot forgive me, there is no Holy Spirit. And long light years ago, God went crazy, and his three-person self disintegrated, and we just haven't yet heard the news that our only source of light is gone, and all we have is echo without voice, rumors of hope, and lingering, lying gossip of outer space. If you cannot forgive me, my center cannot hold, for God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will have long since fallen apart and gone to distant corners of the universe to sit curled up in catatonic state, leaving the universe silent with no heart, leaving the universe with no voice. If you cannot forgive me, then my life is a disreputable wandering north to the furthest corner of empty space to complete and fill the last quadrant, to inertly hold, peg down my part of the sail of an imbecilic heaven, sail of a ship, a universe going nowhere without wind, without spirit, if we cannot forgive. As the Father sent me, so I send you. If we cannot forgive, no one can be sent. There is nowhere to go where God sent Christ. After saying this, he breathed on them. If we cannot forgive, there is no breath of life to stir up our decaying flesh and dying coals to light and warm a frozen world for hungry pilgrims seeking hearth. Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained. Even in his last words, he left our freedom whole. He gave us the key to the kingdom of heaven here on earth and a ticket to hell in the same breath. Retaining sins is Judas' work and of bastards and no sons who take on, retain those sins themselves. If we can forgive, then Christ is risen. Having forgiven already is his help to us. If we'd rather not, we're on our own, and on our own we're dead. Without forgiveness, we are the vultures and corpses left behind after the second coming went. Father, human father, he died, but did he rise? Fathers and teachers, did he rise? If he did not and does not rise in us as forgiveness, well, then we as selves, families, communities, and nations, are only rotting apples fallen by ourselves by chance from the tree of no knowledge of good and evil. Apples rotting under a harsher than real idiot sun. Apples rotting under a fantastic, ridiculous, idiot moon. Apples rotting while the blind eyes of night and day's twin cyclops change their guard over us and laugh. No, not even laughter would reprieve their silence. over apples rotting by themselves without core or seed or future of any kind. What? Black is this, even blacker still. For a mind that cannot hold by itself the hope of life or images breathed by Christ, neither can hold nor paint a darkness over it all as black as Gethsemane showed Christ. But did darkness shatter then, once for all? We hope against hope, and this is all we have, Christ and promise of Christ. Hoping against hope, with the chill of this poem behind our backs, let us sing together forward hymn 599, Behold the Host. Ambiguity is perhaps the broad place we live that exists between the two certainties. The one certainty is of the vision within creation that exists without the experience of redemption. It is a black certainty that is blacker still. We've just heard about it. A certainty that the world and all in it is receding infinitely away from us, leaving us ever more separate, alone, and crying out, Abba, Father. The other certainty is the creation seen by the light of faith in fullness coming toward us, making us cry out again, Abba, Father, with a new voice. These certainties perhaps provide the parameters of human experience, the often uncomfortable place of broad ambiguity between these certainties is where we spend most of our time. This broad place of ambiguity and forgiveness can be a gift of God that keeps us from burning up before the burning bush or freezing to solitary death before an imbecilic universe. As Charles Williams has said so well, in Christ, we can run with a joyful skepticism over the appearance of things. In Christ, we can run with a joyful skepticism over the appearance of things. Joyful skepticism, part of our calling between the two certainties. God's magnificent paradox, forgiveness of sins, walking on water. This next poem moves Jesus, who identifies so completely with us, all the way across from the certainty of loss to the certainty of gain, all the way across from the certainty of separation to the certainty of reconciliation. And hopefully we can let him move us with him through death to life. And please think of the poem as theological play, trying to remember that imagination is God's serious play within us. It's called With the Back Against the Wall of Death. God, through Jesus' heart, felt for his first sadness on earth that he was no longer everything he saw. Familiarity was gone. The rising and the setting sun had a strangeness. The night had a finality about it that could not anticipate creation. God, through Jesus' eyes, saw for the first time the immense dark that stood just behind the back of every born daughter or son, even his own begotten son, who was here as born as begotten and backed by the same black human fear that the whole world didn't mean a thing but death, betrayal, Gethsemane. God saw that when he lifted man's lump out of the clay earth, man became neither of heaven nor of earth, with a million connections severed from that heaven and that earth. And when he breathed life into Adam, he found him in himself as very good, but on, not in, the earth, and so alone. So Eve came out of Adam's flesh and more connective nerves bruised close. None of this was clear in Eden, where the very air they breathed was breath of God, but that mouth closed, and with every breath after that the race took in came strangeness and knowledge that this is not me. And when God had his son Jesus born out of the world, God too was surprised at the great divorce that earth's birth meant, surprised at the long silence of his son, who for all the first years sent no glad news home, as he grew against the wall into him who knew more than any man the loss of connection, the gain of knowledge, that alone in the world he wasn't among friends. God, through Jesus' nerves, felt his son's nerve ends for the first time stop short of creatures, men, and even himself. God in Jesus found himself at first numb to his own creation, found his son truly in the human predicament, with only a common hope inclined toward rejuvenation of nerve and throbbing out of numbness to the Father and his world, stretching toward connection to the pulse and sense of everything again. Through all that time of silent growing pain, the central nerve of Jesus, faith and hope against black and human fear, slowly grew him into everything again, grew him into his Father's voice. Familiarity started coming back. He recognized himself slowly rising out of Scripture's song, his self pulling his self out of himself. And when John's broken water of baptism flowed over his head, he came out, leaving darkness behind his back, the connections complete. God heard the news. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus felt and saw the world through God's heart and eyes and nerve. He began his life of weddings and would die for his world of brides and friends, each one. He left the wall behind his back. He came out, the bridegroom of the world, as a sun rising out of night's chamber, rejoicing to run its race, wed to the world and making friends of millions of things, mongoose, mountains, cedars dancing, flies, fabulous eyes, and white water flowing, leviathans leaping to slap a word 100 miles to its mate, a day trip 100 miles away. Wed, 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 wed to live out his unholy, magnificent style of gladness embracing only content of God, the beautiful cripples, the broken contrite, whose grip on themselves had broken their hands open and turning out not the expected Pandora's bats, but praise and thanks soaring up on the winds of their Father's Spirit, with their feet on the ground, their eyes with a muscular vision, embracing the world's dullness, self-pity, boredom, and fear into bloom, embracing to bloom, midwifing praise, with backs against the wall of death, facing forward, filling the world with dimension of faith's song, refusing death's dominion over even stone, knowing even stone groans in sympathetic agony for birth of the many stuttering human gestures hesitating on the edge of death, gripping themselves, fearing the leap into the colored world, fearing the joyful skeptics run over water. Wed, 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 wed Jesus was to the world and is, wed to the sand, the stars, the friends, wed he idued the world to life with yes. Even the humble grass replied, yes, it's good to be alive and even die on the right hand of God that is this world where Christ sits blessing. Blessing, I repeat, this world is the right hand of God that wants to clap, and man's the only other hand with sight. Attend, see, praise, thank. Clap your life against the hand of God. The opened world heals with his children's joy. Praise God. The central nerves are coming back, growing back into the groan and song of all things and their many-colored graces. God's laughter we are. Our name is Isaac. Sin's been dealt with on the cross. Now we wait with Christ's glad waiting for his second coming's glory. Death is a wall we've left behind us, opened our windows on the world. Life is present and is coming, bought and paid for. We all receive. Ready now to squander care, prodigal with his faith and hope, we spend and spend and still God fills. Even when despair's our empty purse, he fills us with laughter before our mirrors. And yes, that gladness I've been singing floods out enough room in us to grieve at slaughter, stillbirth, race loss, sorrow, caused by the stones of the death wall thrown by men, plucked from fear's contorted past. We know death's wall behind us, constant, at our back, and many stones we've thrown, flying opened out of our anxieties dark, thrown by our fear or boredom's arrogant hand. We know the world seen by the closed heart, that heart's been ours and been our eyes that saw through all goodness to just black. We know the risk that love walks through the valley and shadow of that wall, yet we believe there are hands that hold us on both sides of life so we can die. Eat now the next to the last word of life, loss of all face in the surface of the stream, knowing no matter how or whom we loved, if we didn't eat him, we only ate each other. We ate that word. In short, we died before our time, though grace was just in time, and in time grace, or better gift, became the last word, and the world became a gift, viewed as by dead men, precious as only those who've lost life know. Born out of the bottleneck of thought, that anxious place where every net was cast to save our face, survive to feed that face, we now live a life born out of a death that broke our grip and opened hands for gift. Oh, in this world, all we can do is all. Die, pray, and point the world in and outside ourselves to hope, that broad place of given and forgiven, with heavy hands behind, with lightened hands, and light unto our moment's feet to serve. Glad in our births we groan toward birth, for all the world to die and live, practicing its life in heaven here, wedlocked to thankful life past death. But is this song all riskless, borrowed triumph, borrowed courage, borrowed laughter, stolen rightness with God on our side? No, only the glad heart knows his suffering. Gladness in this world is risk, the greatest risk. Abba, Father, your son lives in his nerve in us. We become as the Christ nerve grows. This poem, by the way, is dedicated to the ever-strengthening 40-year outgoing ministry in Christ of Carol and Mary Hinderly. What about proclamation? I said I was going to talk about proclamation tonight. Everyone here is my father and mother and teacher. Proclamation is when you preach Christ into me. We may have to do some carving together first, and then we'll be teaching each other. What does proclamation look like? I guess none of us would be here if some man or woman hadn't one time or another preached Christ into our emptiness. Those of us who have been around Holden the last 14 years know a man who always preached to the man dying on the back row, perhaps his very own father who died when he was 9. We all know a man who always preached to the one broken and contrite heart present, perhaps that 9-year-old child who wisely did not separate the reference of someone else's death from his own guilt. We all know a man who always preached to the stunned few at the bottom of Beatitudes. We all know a man who I knew from within the darkness of a world without Christ, and knew from within the many-colored grace of God's creation in Christ. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? Then it's not just words, but grace words, where each counter is filled with the rage and celebration of reality perceived, filled with loss and gain. Those who have known a proclaimer like this, and each has known his or her own, knows that when you didn't happen to be the one dying that Sunday, you had to be very wise not to glibly say it always sounds the same. Each has had Christ preached into them by someone, and these people are sheer gifts to be with, if only in memory, remember. Carol and Mary Hinderly were the first proclaimers into me. They are great people to steal from, but instead of stealing, they helped me, and they midwifed a theology and a vision out of me, and they actually gave me a daughter to wed. Well, what am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that proclamation is open persons in the presence of Christ speaking. Open persons in the presence of Christ speaking. It happens among us. It happens. It really isn't history. What is proclamation to me, a layman? At this moment, before anyone carves on me, and by that I mean teaches me, but at this moment, Christ's proclamation is Christ's spirited bread for the dying coming through an open, naked, confessional person, someone and his or her Christ gospel I can meet in the conviction of our mutual sin. It's Christ's promises coming through someone who I know has lived within the two certainties and who has again and again been delivered to the broad ambiguity between and who celebrates this life under the cross. Proclamation is the provoking and the provocation of Advent within us. Well, I'm sure I've left a lot out, but I don't want to tempt Satan any longer. But please, when you preach, those of you who are preachers and those of you who aren't technically preachers, please preach to the dying member of the body of Christ who sits on the back row. Amen.